I certainly do ask an interest in your prayers. It's been a little bit since I've been here. I've want to ask you to think with me for a little while. And I don't want you to think about everybody else. I want you to think about you. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people assemble. When we were in high school, we had what was called an assembly, where everybody in the whole school came to the gym to hear something. There's a lot of assemblies in this world, isn't there? There's a big venue where they're assembled a lot of times in the fall with a lot of people right down the road. Sporting events, political demonstrations, all kinds of things, reasons why people assemble. In the Old Testament, they assembled for a lot of different reasons too. They assembled for holy convocations. They assembled for feasts and festivals. They assembled for war. You know, when they blew the trumpet, it depended on what sound it gave as to what the people realized they were assembling for. And sometimes they met for solemn assemblies. Now, they assembled one time a year on a very special occasion, what was called the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, it says the whole congregation was present. And that Aaron first offered a bull for himself so that he would be clean enough, sanctified enough, in order to make the sacrifices on behalf of the people.
Right.
Now, every year they did this.
Right.
I want you to think with me. Those sacrifice, that bull, every time that the high priest sacrificed a bull for himself was an open declaration that he was a sinner.
Right.
And there was something lacking in him that needed to have something give its life in order for him to be good enough to make that service.
Amen.
Now, when Aaron got finished doing the performance of his duties as high priest in making that atoning sacrifice in the holy place, and he came out alive, it was a declaration that he had did it exactly as God had intended for him to do it, because he was still alive.
Right.
He came out alive. Now, when Aaron came out of that holy place, he not one time asked the congregation if they wanted that service that he had just performed and the blood applied to them.
That's right. Right. Mm. Yeah.
Think about it.
Yeah.
Every person assembled at that assembly of the whole congregation of Israel knew the purpose for that high priest being in there to make an atonement for them, their sins, again.
Right.
And again. And again. And again. Every year they had to do this, and the Apostle Paul is going to bring this up in... Well, really, the whole thing's about the insufficiency of that in Hebrews, isn't it?
Yeah.
He says that in those services, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin every year.
Right.
It kept on bringing it up in their mind, and Paul asked the question, if it was sufficient, why did it not purge their conscience?
Uh-huh.
Because if it was sufficient, why would it have not ceased to be offered? And why did it not purge their conscience, but it just kept on bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up? And my friends, I want you to know, if sisters, husbands, wives, if you want to put a wedge between you and your husband, you and your wife, keep track of all their mistakes and keep bringing them up to them. Think about it. I had a conversation with Brother Josh on the way over here tonight, and he said he was baptized four times. The first time it was, I don't want to steal your thunder, brother, but he said that it didn't do anything for him. He still felt to be a sinner, and he still felt, you know, it didn't do what they said it was going to do for him, and he was worried that he might not have done it right. My friends, every follower of Christ that is under a law system is always going to wonder if they did it right. And they keep on having to do it again because the first time that they did it might not have been good enough. My friends, Paul is going to develop this about why we assemble. He's going to develop the whole thing. But in chapter 2 of Hebrews, Paul is, because I want to add, that's why they assembled in the Old Testament, right? And that Paul says that those things were just pictures of the true. Now, Paul's going to say in chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus.
Right.
You know, I don't want to bite off more than I can chew today because that's a whole thing there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him. It was fitting for him. It becomed him. You know, there was a movie out there a long time ago that said, Death Becomes Her. I didn't watch it. I don't know what it's about, but it was a strange title to me. Life becomes Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But that death became him. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, Paul's going to develop this again throughout another, it's a recurring theme with Paul throughout Hebrews, isn't it? Sanctification. Hey, listen to this. For both he that sanctifieth, that means the one that does the sanctifying, and they who are sanctified are all of one.
Right.
Of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them you brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, if you look at the pronouns there, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking here, saying, I will declare thy name, Father, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you know what Jesus just said? He said, in the midst of the church, when you're singing, I'm singing with you. And what we're singing is praise to the Father.
Amen.
We're singing. Did y'all feel Jesus singing with you tonight?
Yes.
That is an amazing thing that our Redeemer our Creator would sing praises unto God with us when we sing. That just makes me happy.
Amen.
That makes me happy to know that my Savior sings with me.
Right.
Now, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So, we've got one reason for assembly in the Old Testament, and we've got another reason for assembly. Oh, well, there's a lot of... Man, the church is a big subject. Y'all don't understand. The purpose of the church is a big subject, and I won't deal with all of it tonight.
Thank the Lord.
I'm not... Amen. I'm not even... Y'all didn't bring a sleeping bag, did you? Now, Paul said that the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sins. All of those sacrifices were just a picture of the real thing. How many of y'all want to kiss a picture? I have. When I've been to Africa and I've been really homesick, I get out that picture of my sweet dear wife, and she's so beautiful to me, but I can hug a picture and it's not the real thing. It's as close to her as I can get at the moment, but it's not the real thing. And boy, I can kiss that picture, but it's cold and it's dead.
Right.
But when I get off the plane and I see her, it's like the movies at Hallmark. They're running in the field towards each other. And then when I finally get able to hold her and kiss her, then the reality of her presence sets in with me. And I understand that this is my reality. I'm not hugging a picture anymore. I'm hugging the real thing.
Amen.
Do y'all get that? And Paul is saying that all of those blood of bulls and goats was just a picture of the true. Now, what's the true? Hey, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Paul says, let's turn to, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Paul really hammers this home, talking about the real high priest, not Aaron.
Right.
Having to continually make those offerings.
Right.
Hey, it's a recurring theme that Paul says, one offering. By one offering. And then Paul says in chapter 10, for the law was a shadow of good things, having a shadow of good things to come. Excuse me. And not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Not the ones, not the priests that did it, but the comers that were in the whole congregation. That could not make them perfect, and it certainly couldn't make the priest perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins.
Right.
This is going to matter. The conscience. Y'all think about this. What is the conscience? Who has one? Big questions, isn't it?
Yeah.
The conscience basically is awareness of anything. But we say a good conscience. We have a good conscience, and people say, oh, I've got to do things, worship according to the convictions of my conscience and all that, and that's true. But there's a good conscience and there's a bad conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody has a limit that they are going to work within the bounds of that conscience and not go past.
Right.
Even heinous criminals have a conscience. They have a set of values that a line that they will not cross.
Right.
That's all about, I'm bringing up a lot of stuff now. Y'all try to follow me. You got to play the game. You got to get inside Brother Paul's head. You don't want in there, I guarantee you. It's a struggle some days. Most days. Even the most heinous and hardened criminals will not tolerate a pedophile. Y'all got it? That's a line that they will not cross. That's a set of values that they have, and that is a conscience.
Right.
Now, that's not a godly conscience. I'm glad they have that restraint on them. But that conscience, that is something that is, I believe, the first part of awareness of God that He gives us in the new birth.
Right.
And it is a good conscience. It's a new set of values. You remember Saul of Tarsus thought that he was worshiping God and he thought he was doing Him service the way that God intended, but God struck him down on the road. And see, he was acting according to that old conscience, right? And then when God struck him down, the first thing Saul said was, "Who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do?"
Amen.
Now, what happened? What just happened? What happened was God changed his set of values. He realized that the God that he used to serve was not his Lord anymore.
Right.
And that he knew that he was subject to him, and the first thing he wanted to do was do something. That's what every child of God feels when the moment that they're born again, because Paul's going to talk about it in Hebrews 10. He's going to say, talking about God, "I will write my laws into their mind and put them in their heart, and they shall be to me, I will be their God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man, say, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest."
Amen.
My friends, when God writes His laws into your mind and puts them in your heart, you understand that you now have a new authority in your life and you're subject to Him. And if you're subject to Him, the first thing you want to do is serve Him in some kind of way.
Right.
Again, I'm opening up more cans of worms than I can get back in. Paul's going to deal with this difference between the insufficiency of killing an animal to put away sin. And he asked them a question. If that was sufficient, why did they have to keep on doing it? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible, Paul said. Why in the world did God institute that service in the first place? Number one, for obedience.
Amen.
Number two, for them to realize that they were sinners. Because what does the law do? It did then and it still does. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Did you know when God writes His laws in your mind and in your heart, it still drives us to Christ? Because how many people want to do something in service to God that would make the comers thereunto perfect? There's a lot of prescriptions that different flavors of Christianity will give you. You got to do A, B, C. You got to say a prayer. You got to be baptized. You got to, walk down the aisle and give your life to Christ. You got to do all these things. And the people do them and they don't have a change. They don't feel any different than they did before. Those are all good things, my friends, but it's not going to make the comers thereunto perfect.
Right.
Paul is going to go into this. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Why is that? Do you know how many trillions of gallons of blood was spilled in sacrificial service to God? I can't even count it up. They sacrificed all day, every day.
Right.
It wasn't just one time a year. They did this all the time. When you did something against your brother, you had to bring a sacrifice to the priest and he had to kill it for you. Or you killed it. For something that you did as a trespass against your brother. That's a lot of blood, folks. I'd be making a straight path. I'd have to move right next to the temple because I would be a frequent flyer in that temple to those priests. I'd have to be a rich man to cover all of my transgressions. Wouldn't you? Now, why is it not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sin? Because that wasn't the right currency that God demanded.
Right.
What currency did God demand to put away sin? Say it. It wasn't blood, bulls, and goats. It was precious blood. Precious blood. See, we're playing the Paul Blair head game and y'all ain't doing too good. That's a lot of reason. Now, Paul says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I'm not going to do it, but y'all need to go to Isaiah chapter 1 and read about what God said about their assemblies and their solemn feasts. He said, I'm wearied with all these sacrifices. He wasn't wearied about them because they weren't doing it. Because God instituted it, right? He wasn't wearied because... He was wearied because of their doing it with the wrong purpose. Instead of pointing to Christ and being obedient, they wanted to thumb their lapels and say, yep, I got my sacrifice done today. I'm all good and square with God. Wrong attitude.
Amen.
Wrong attitude. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And there's a lot of firsts that he took away and a lot of seconds he established.
Right.
By the which will we are sanctified. Listen. Sanctified. Y'all remember? Theme. By the which will. By what will? By God's will. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times?
Once.
For how long?
All time.
For how many?
Everybody.
All of his people. Amen. Every one of them. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man offered after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. How long? Sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who sanctified them? God did by his will. And he perfected those that God sanctified. That's shouting ground to me.
Amen.
In that just a few verses, and it is a lot of other places, Paul just wrapped up election and redemption in those few verses, didn't he?
Right.
God sanctified you. Jesus perfected those that God sanctified, and he did it once. Why was it only done once? Because it was a sufficient offering and a sufficient sacrifice and one that was well-pleasing to God and one that was offered to God and it was accepted by God. How do we know that it was a good offering and accepted by God? because he came out of that grave alive.
Amen.
Just like that high priest coming out of that holiest of all.
Amen.
And everybody knew that he had done it right. And when Jesus come up out of that grave, and it was an open declaration that he was the Son of God, and that he was a merciful and a faithful high priest that had finished the will of God. And it was a declaration to us that we're justified in believing in him as being the Messiah. Because he really was. Paul says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
How long? Forever.
Right.
You think one will creep in there? No. I don't. Now, having therefore, brethren, boldness... Well, Paul says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's going to matter coming up here. That's going to matter. Having therefore, brethren, Paul says, seeing all this, seeing that Christ's offering was once and sufficient and accepted by God on your behalf, as part of the whole assembly of God's people. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that's cheerful confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, not one that's deceived,
right.
Not a deceptive heart, but a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, do you know how hard it would have been for some one of those old Jews that was used to killing a lamb and offering goats and making sacrifices for their sins to put all of their faith and trust in that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You think about it. I'm glad that I have never killed an animal in sacrifice to God. I think that if I had, I might think that there was something else that I needed to sacrifice in order for, or in addition to Jesus' sacrifice, and it wasn't true to them, for them, and it's not true for you Gentiles either.
Amen. Right.
There's nothing to add to Jesus Christ's sacrifice to make it effective. Amen?
Amen.
It's not your prayer, although good. It's not the preacher preaching the word that makes it sufficient. That's good. And it's not how often you go to church, or it's not based on your prayer life and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ plus anything is not sufficient.
Right.
Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone,
amen,
as the object of your faith, is sufficient.
Amen.
His blood was sufficient to cover your sins.
Right.
And if you want to give him all the glory, give him all the glory.
Amen. Right.
If you want to take some glory for yourself, put your prayer life in there. Put your holy walk in there with the blood of Jesus. If you want to take some of God's glory, you take your baptism and put it in there. Or how much faith you have in your faith in there, if you want to take some of God's glory away. But if you want to give it all to God, give it all to God.
Right.
Don't take any of it on your own. Have faith in him and that sacrifice, because it was sufficient then and it still is.
Right.
Paul says, and having an high priest, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There it is. That conscience. Y'all study up about that conscience. It's serious. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think that happens at regeneration. Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering.
Right.
You know, it doesn't give God glory when you flounder and waver in the object of your faith.
Right.
One day if it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and another day it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified in your holy life, that's wavering in your faith. My friends, Jesus' blood was good enough for God.
Right.
It ought to be good enough for you.
Amen.
In your own mind as being sufficient. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I see the day approaching. I've been seeing the day approaching for a long time. My friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should not hunker in the bunker and cower down in this society just because voices get loud.
Amen.
We shouldn't stop meeting or decrease our worship times. We ought to be preaching these things from the rooftops and affecting our society and our culture. And you know, there's so many people now today, and I'm going to say it. There's so many people that are Christians, that name the name of Christ, that are professed Christians, that are practicing cultural Christianity.
Right.
Y'all know what I mean by that? That means that they practice the worship of Christ as only as He fits into their culture. They're making Christ fit into their culture and be influenced by their culture instead of their culture being influenced by Jesus Christ and His Word. They want to be the cup, and they want Jesus to be the water to conform to whatever they are. My friends, that's not what it is. That's not scriptural. The kingdom of God has principles to live by. It don't matter what culture you live in. I don't care whether you're Greek. I don't care whether you're Irish. What your background is. I don't care what you are. From Mississippi even. You live your life. Even Arkansas. You live your life conformed to the principles of the kingdom of God that's set down by Jesus Christ.
Right.
And just those three chapters over there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In that will give you everything you need to know about how His kingdom operates.
Right.
In principle. The whole book's talking about it. We ought not to be meeting less and less, brethren. We ought to be meeting so much the more.
Amen.
As we see the day approaching. But exhorting one another, you know, that's wonderful, isn't it? I'm going to say this and I'm going to get gone. I don't even know when I started, really. Why do you think when we assemble together, why do you think the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that he always bore about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you think he said that? Because he could have said anything. Not anything, but he could have said, always bearing about in my body the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the glory of Jesus Christ, or the return of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I'm always keeping in my body the remembrance of what Jesus Christ died for, because it grounds me, it keeps me in my conscience, it keeps me continually aware of my sinfulness, but that Jesus Christ paid for that. And he only did it once. And I don't need to sin willfully. That's what he's going to get into here, and it won't do for me to go into it now. My friends, if Jesus Christ's offering to God was accepted and sufficient for God, why can't it be for us? In our conscience. I mean, because I would venture a guess to say most of y'all here love the Lord here on Friday night. I would venture a guess to say most of y'all understand and believe what I'm talking about. But you're still sinners, aren't you? You still commit sin, don't you? You still have a conscience that convicts you, don't you? Always bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll help your conscience. As long as you don't sin willfully. But even if you do, he still paid for that. He still paid for that. May God bless you, is my prayer. Come on, Brother Shannon.